Awesome. Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. As you can tell, I'm holding a mic, not wearing a mic. That means you're not going to hear me today. As a matter of fact, through... Oh, you stop it. If you've been here for a little while, you know that during the month of July, I actually take a what I call a teaching sabbatical and take time off from teaching, and there's two reasons I do that. The first one, which I think is most important, is that you hear God's word from other people and that you hear God's wisdom from other people, because God doesn't just speak through your pastor or our staff or your favorite person on TV or radio or podcast. God uses the counsel of many. And I've invited some people this month, and I'm really, really excited. They're all actually fresh kind of voices to us. And that's reason number one, is you need to hear God's word from other people. And number two is this: it gives me the opportunity to think long term. And I think about the whole year, and I begin to pray about teaching that I'm going to do throughout the year. And it's interesting, this year I've started thinking about things that I've never thought about before, and they're harder things for me to teach. They're not necessarily hard things maybe to hear, but they're harder things for me to teach. And I've already begun to kind of sense that God's going to do a lot of very cool things in the future. And so I'm really excited the way that we're starting off the month. This person, number one, is a home run speaker, just a dynamic, amazing speaker. But two, she is close to my heart, Lisa's heart. They have been our friends for over a decade, and until recently have been on staff here. And I begged her to come. They've been touring the world. They're on a worldwide tour. And just rocking the nation, literally coast to coast, put 12,000 miles on your car, right? Is that what I heard? In how many? 13,000 in 6 weeks? In 10 weeks. Yeah, that's crazy. That's a rock star kind of life right there. But you guys know her. You guys love her. Give her just the hugest summit welcome, Carissa Fernald.
Your faces, but I cannot actually see a lot of your faces. This is cool. I love it. It's exciting. I have been just so anxious to get back here, and the big reason is because, obviously, yes, I missed all your faces, but this sabbatical that we just went on, this world tour, as Pastor Chris put it, is all because of you, because of your generosity, your gift to us on our departure. It just gave us time and space in our lives to go meet with the Lord in random places all over the country, and it was just beautiful. So thank you from Evan and I both to you, to your hearts. Thank you, Pastor Chris, Lisa, for all of your support, all of your love, and we're just so excited. So, of course, a lot of my stories today are from our road trip, but you'll have to bear with me on that. It's still pretty fresh and exciting. So my name's Carissa, my husband here, Evan. Like Pastor Chris said, this is home for us. You faces, you people are our family. You're more than just church acquaintances. So it's good to be here with you this morning. I have a verse for you. It's an awesome one. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And if you just look in your Bibles with me to that, we've got them up on the screen as well in your outlines. It has this encouragement for us. It says, "But this precious treasure," and hold on to that word treasure, "this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us is held in a perishable container, that is, our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles." Ugh. "But we're not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. And that's the word today. Keep going. Would you bow your heads, your hearts with me? God, I don't know what troubles are in this room. I don't know what enemy pressed in, strangling foothold may be in our way today. I don't know what discouragements lie in this room, but you do. You knew every story as we walked in today, and I thank you, God, that we can draw encouragement from your word today. So I just pray as our hearts open, as our ears open to receive from you, that you'll meet us where we're at. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. So Evan and I love to kayak. We have two amazing kayaks. We toted them all over the nation on top of our car. It was awesome. And one of the places we got to kayak was in Michigan. It wasn't one of the Great Lakes, but it was great in size. It was huge. It may as well have been a Great Lake, in my opinion. It was so big. So we decide, okay, we're going to get in the channel because we have this friend, and their house is, like, right on a channel. They have a boat and everything. So we put our kayaks in this channel and sit in, paddle out, and we're in this channel, and it's nice. Like, there's a little bit of a breeze. It's not too hot, but the sun is out. You know, we're just paddling away. You don't even have to paddle because the channel is just kind of, like, you know, floating us along. It's nice. The kind of thing where, like, I have a sit-inside cockpit, but I just wanted to, like, put my legs out and just kind of chill, hang out. Life's good, you know? It was all great until we come around this corner and the channel opens up into the lake. It's St. Clair, right, is the name of the lake? And so it opens up into the lake and there's reeds and stuff, really cool. So we go kind of exploring in the reeds, and little by little I start to feel a little more resistance in the paddling, like there's some wind kind of coming against us and it's kind of getting a little bit choppy. I'm like, ooh, you know, like this is, I mean, it was easy a minute ago. We were supposed to be going with the wind. What happened? And no, all of a sudden, these waves start coming up, like 18-inch waves, and my, like, chill life is beginning to get very rocked. Like, there's waves, like, sloshing into my cockpit, making me cold. I'm getting spray from, you know, the paddling and stuff. And you guys, from, like, that, like, just split second, it went from being, like, I could hang my legs out, chill, to I was full on using my entire upper body to, like, dig through the water. I'm watching the waves. I mean, it is like I may as well be out on the ocean, and it's supposed to be this, like, great, beautiful, easy, lovely day. Evan starts yelling at me. He's like, we're going to go over to the shore. We're going to go over to the shore. I can't even listen. I can't even hear what Evan is saying from the wind. I'm just like, I don't know what you're saying. I can't stop. Because what happens if you stop? Right, I'm going to lose all of the traction that I've got. I'm going to lose momentum. I'm going to actually go backward. I can't stop. I got to keep going, keep paddling, right? And that's the way it is in life, isn't it? Some of you, life's good. You got your legs out of the cockpit. Everything's great, you know? Sun's out, but I'm not too hot. It's just all's good. And then some of you, you just came around a corner, and it's like all of a sudden there's waves bigger than you can manage. It's taking every ounce of strength in you to keep moving forward. So I found a story in the Bible. God actually put this story in my heart because I don't want you to lose ground today in God. But I want you to be encouraged to keep going. So this story, we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I did not give you all the verses because it's a big old long story, but you can just, if you like to visualize, you can close your eyes, just kind of picture the scene, or just listen. If you have your Bible on your phone or you brought your Bible today, you can open up with me and follow along. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13, and in the NLT translation, it gives it this headline. It says, Continued War with Philistia. That word continued war just like stuck out of me. I was, oh, continued war. Like that just sounds hard, doesn't it? So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. So he's got 3,000 of the best special ops guys, Navy SEALs. Like he's got the best of the best. 3,000 special troops. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba.
The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this! Rise up in revolt!" All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. Doesn't that always happen? We get a victory in God and our friends are jealous, and all of a sudden we're getting persecution from our own friends. Right? We get a little victory at work, we get a promotion, and all of a sudden all of our coworkers that used to be our buddies are like, pfft. We come to church, we get just so inspired, we start getting in the Word of God, because Pastor Chris preached this awesome message, all of a sudden we're just like on fire for Jesus, we're just like, yes, I'm going to go for it, and then our spouse goes, "Who do you think you are? You turned all super spiritual on me," you know? We move forward and the enemy goes, "Uh-uh," comes to beat us up, knock us down, get us off track. It happens. The Philistines hated them more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. He's like, "I don't need just this 3,000, we need everybody. All hands on deck." The Philistines mustered in a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. That phrase is important to us. Have you heard that phrase before? As many as the sand on the seashore? What is that an identity of? Who is that identity supposed to be attached to? Anybody? What was the promise to Abraham? You're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's not the Philistines' identity. That's supposed to be the people of God's identity. But Saul's having to go, "Come on, you guys, we need all the help we can get. Where's all the people?" The Philistines are the one with this huge army. No, that's not your identity. This is our identity. They camped at Michmash east of Beth-Aven. So the Philistines are at Michmash. Keep that in your head too. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Fill this in your outlines. I run the risk of quitting when I focus on the problem. The men of Israel, where were their eyes focused? They saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they're hard pressed by the enemy, they hide, they escape. We find in scripture later, some of them defected. They went over to the Philistine side. They saw the problem and they responded with fear and tried to escape it. And some of us, I believe, are in a tight spot today. You know, we've all got problems, don't we? Turn, tell your neighbor, "You got problems." Maybe that didn't quite sound the way it was supposed to, but we've all got problems. So what happens when we focus on our problems? We get discouraged. You can fill that in. I become discouraged. Discouragement, I know firsthand. I know you know it too. It sucks the life out of us, doesn't it? It drains us of hope. It drains us of peace and of joy. I remember one time in particular, I was in the pit of despair, y'all. I was in my room. I wanted to throw the blanket over my head. I wanted to crawl in a cave and die. Have you been there before? Maybe you're there right now. You go, "Yes, that's me. Keep going. I need some encouragement." Tell your neighbor, "Keep going." That wasn't very enthusiastic. Tell them again, "Keep going. You can do this." Okay, verse 7. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Ooh, he's got some of the best. He's got some of the strongest. They're all trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel. So Samuel's the prophet of God. He's the one that anointed Saul to be king, as Samuel had instructed him earlier to do. So Samuel had told Saul, "Hey, wait, I'm coming." So he was waiting for him. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So Samuel still hasn't come. The troops, every day, more and more of them are slipping away. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw the men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you, because we know it's a priest that is to sacrifice. God has this whole design set up. It's a priest that's allowed to go in and present sacrifice to God. Saul is not a priest. So he says, how foolish, you've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, which we know to be David. So let me ask you, where did Saul go wrong? He was focused on other people. Fill that in. He was focused on other people. And we want to quit too when we focus on other people. Saul says, I saw my men scattering from me. You weren't arriving when you said you were going to be coming. All this enemy is coming against us. I had to do something. I took matters into my own hands. I got this. I burnt the offering without you. Samuel goes, that was a foolish move to go against the commands of God. And you know, I think about us and our situations, like as Evan and I were camping, and he is like amazing at doing breakfast burritos. Like if you want a breakfast burrito over a campfire, Evan is your man, amazing. But this trip he informed me that he would like to be called the Fire King as well. Being the burrito king just wasn't enough for him. So he's like, you know, you could call me Fire King if you want to. I was like, oh, really? You're giving me permission to do that? Yeah, anytime. Anytime you could, yeah, you could say it anytime now. And I just sat there. I was such a booger. But that night he was making grilled cheese sandwiches. And I was helping, of course, like, because he's over the fire and everything. He's got the big gloves and stuff. So I was in the cooler, I was getting out the cheese and getting out the bread and buttering it and prepping it all, handing it over. And as I'm watching, I realize, Evan, you're going to burn the bread before the cheese is melted. I got this. Let me show you how it's done. So the next time we go to make grilled cheese, I didn't even ask. I just took his Fire King gloves and I took care of business and made the most, admit it, they were the most delicious grilled cheese, right? So I mean, you could be the Fire King, I'm the grilled cheese queen. That's what I am. But it is so like, it's so like the feminine problem with us women. Like, I know what needs to be done, just let me, just get out of my way, let me do it, you know? Some of you will even take away spiritual authority from your spouse. Come on. Well, he doesn't know how to lead, I need to show him how. He's not gonna do it. He doesn't know what he's doing. I asked him a week ago to take care of that. He still hasn't taken care of that, right? And we just take, oh, am I touching home a little too much? Maybe it's really quiet. You don't often hear a woman speak to you, so all the ladies are like, wait a minute, you're betraying us. But Saul's focused on other people. We focus on other people. And when we focus on what everyone else is or is not doing, we're more likely to disobey. Fill that in. We're more likely to disobey. Your obedience, come on, I'm going to need an amen. Your obedience cannot be swayed, come on, by what everybody else is doing. Because your obedience is not dependent on anyone else. If your spouse isn't spiritually where they need to be, you're not responsible for them. But you are responsible for you. Come on, that's good. I'm responsible for me. That should be empowering. My obedience doesn't require anybody else. I love this. It's found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's one of my life verses because honestly, I'm a people pleaser. I really care about what people think. I do focus on people way too much. So I have to keep this verse in front of my mind all the time. It's Galatians 1, verse 10. It says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. In other words, we cannot focus on people and expect our lives to honor and serve God. I can't be a servant of Jesus while also focusing on what everybody else is or isn't doing. I run the risk of quitting when I focus on the problem, I focus on other people, and here's number three, when I focus on my power. When I focus on my power. Verse 15, Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Then Saul counted the men who were still with him. He found only 600 were left. Not only all the people that they had summoned together, but his 3,000 special troops that he had gathered, only 600 are left. They're shaking with fear. Even the ones that are with him are shaking with fear. Saul and Jonathan and the troops with them were staying at Geba in the land of Benjamin. The Philistines set up their camp at Michmash. Say Michmash with me. Michmash, that's an important word. Verse 19, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. Verse 22, so on the day of battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear. 600 special ops guys with no weapons. Not a single sword among those 600 men. They were outmanned, outgunned, outpowered, out of options. And here's the reality. When I focus on what I bring to the fight, I realize very quickly I'm at a disadvantage. I am at a disadvantage. Because no matter how much power we think we can acquire in this world, there's always going to be somebody, something that is more powerful than us. Maybe we're not the boss at our company. Maybe we're a woman. We're supposed to submit to our husband. You know, maybe you're still a teenager. Maybe you're in a position where you just feel like you don't have a voice. No one's listening. I got a doctor's report. I don't have power over the health of my body. I feel so weak. I feel so broken. I feel so fragile. I feel completely discouraged because I am totally outmanned, outgunned, out of options. Here I am. I'm at a disadvantage. So what do we do when quitting seems like the best option? Well, instead of focusing on the problem, instead of focusing on people, instead of focusing on our own power, we, to keep going, must look to the Word. Look to the Word. Now, I will be honest, I cheated you out of the rest of verse 22. If some of you were looking in your Bible, you probably caught it. Verse 22 finishes like this. It says, so on the day of battle, none of the people, those 600 men, had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. Ooh, do you feel Jesus in the room? Except for Saul and Jonathan. This is important. What's in their hand? They have a sword. Saul and Jonathan have a sword in their hand. Now, what's the New Testament symbolism of a sword? Anybody? The Word. And the Bible tells us Jesus is the Word in the flesh. So I found this awesome passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. It says this, keep your eyes on Jesus. Say that a little stronger. Come on. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, which is where some of us are at today, it says go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline in your souls. I love that message version. It'll shoot adrenaline in your souls. If you're feeling weak, look to the Word. It will shoot adrenaline in your soul to read that story that Christ finished this work already. He didn't just start it. He's not in the middle of it. He's not flagging in his mission. He's accomplished it already. It's done. Woo! Evan and I have so many details to tell you about the story, but I have apparently 8 minutes and 22 seconds left, so I'm going to try and rush. So we saw Mount Rushmore, epic, awesome. Everyone was super quiet. It was very reverent. It was kind of strange, like, why are we being so quiet? No one is buried here. Like, it's carved out of the mountain. And I have a confession. I did Snapchat filter the presidents, which may be a little disrespectful. I'm still not sure about that. But we did some filters on them, so they had, like, you know, dog ears, and it was really awesome. Just a great moment for us. Anyway, so we did the walk. There's this, like, trail that you can walk and get a little bit closer, so we did that. While we were out there, a forest ranger comes by. He says, "There's a storm coming. And so we need you to hurry up and, you know, and leave the trail." So, like, there's a storm coming. We've got to go. So we leave. Our plans, we were kind of, you know, just playing it by ear, you know. So we get in the car, and we're winding around. A car's coming toward us, flashes their lights. What's that about? What's going on, you know? And so we slow down, and sure enough, there's two cars in front of us that have red lights. They're stopped, and they're looking out the window at something. So as we get up close, we see there's a mountain goat, like, literally right on the side of the road eating. And for all the ladies in the room that are at Women's Retreat, you know how special mountain goats are to me, because it is the name of a heroine in the Bible that we studied named J.L. Her name means mountain goat. So I just felt God in that moment. I was like, God is giving me a mountain goat. I haven't been close to anything else but family dogs, you know, this whole trip. And here's this wild animal right there. I mean, I'm doing video, taking pictures. So it's just this awesome moment. So, like, God is present. He is with us. You know, we're on this journey. And we decide, we see this lake. So instead of driving where we were planning to drive, we go, you know, let's go check out if this campground has any openings. So we go in. The lady says, "Oh, you need this spot," circles it, tells Evan. Evan pays for the spot. We get there. It's sprinkling, because remember, a storm's a-coming. And so we set up our tent, finally get into bed, because it was already pretty dark by that point. And it's sprinkling and a little bit harder, and then it's raining. And thankfully, we have a weatherproof tent, so feel really secure and safe in that. But it's amazing to sleep in a tent in a rainstorm. Have you ever done it before? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you? It's awesome. The rain, there wasn't any wind, thankfully, just this rain, to fall asleep to the rain. Until sometime in the middle of the night, I woke up to the loudest thunder I have heard in my life. Like, just jolted awake, and I was petrified. Like, when you wake up to something, like, maybe some of you parents, if your child, like, screams bloody murder in the middle of the night, and you're like, what is happening? You know, maybe that would kind of have a similar effect. But this was terrifying, because I'm coming to going, what is going on? And it is the loudest thunder I've ever heard. So then I wear an eye mask. So I, like, peeked up my eye mask, and I'm seeing the flashes of lightning and hearing the rain and this thunder that's, like, shaking me to the core. And what do? I hit Evan. Did you hear that? The loudest thunder I've ever. It was like the fear of the Lord, like, moment. How close is this lightning gonna get? You may feel powerless today, but you know the all-powerful, the maker of the lightning and the thunder. He knows your name. Wow. To not only be so loved by God in this beautiful gift of this mountain goat, but then to be in a tent under the skies, not that I could see them at the moment, but under the skies, under his creation, so vulnerable, so unprotected, and feeling God's power in that moment, I'm telling you what, he felt present, but in a very different way. I was reminded of his power, of his strength, and I just want to encourage you today, let that just jolt you with adrenaline, that the power of God lives in you. You are not powerless. Amen? Amen. There is an accept in your story too. So my question is, what are you doing with it? Accept. The doctor said there's no hope, except there's a sword in your hand. You have a child that's walking away from God, and you go, I'm powerless to do anything about it. They're a grown adult. I can't change their mind. I can't convince them they need to be in the house of God. Except I have a sword. I lost my job. Nobody's hiring right now. I'm so scared. I don't know where my provision's going to come from, except I have a sword. There's an accept in your story. I love this. It requires a rich relationship. It requires a rich relationship with Jesus, with his word. You know, we can't quote the promises if we don't know what they are. I can't say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, if I don't have that in my memory, at my disposal. A sword's only good if you use it. Come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 says this. These are the words of Jesus. He says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My treasure, the power, the light that comes from Jesus, like we read in the beginning, so that people will know it's not our power, it's the power of God that works in us. So Paul's reaction is, he says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, say it with me, then I am strong. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we close in prayer today to give your life to him. I promise you won't regret it. The maker of miracles. Okay, here's number two. To keep going, I must see with eyes of faith. See with eyes of faith. I am a glasses wearer, obviously. And I have this like constant battle of, if it's summer and I want to be out in the sun, I'm squinting because it's bright. But if I take my glasses off and I put my sunglasses on, I'm squinting because I can't see. Like, what is that? Is that a bear, Evan? Is that a bear? Oh, it's just a bush. Okay. So one day, Evan starts laughing at me. And you know, like when your spouse laughs at you, it's either like they're making fun of you and then you're angry, or it's like they're laughing at you because you're so cute and then you're like, stop laughing at me. You know, it's like one of the two. Stop laughing at me, or stop laughing at me, you know. But this particular time, I couldn't tell. So I was like, why are you laughing at me? And I had forgotten, I had my glasses on, and then I put my sunglasses on top. So I looked a little ridiculous. But you know, we try and do that. We want to see with eyes of practicality, but then we also want to see with eyes of faith. And the problem with that is most of the time they don't agree. It's like we need LASIK. We need, you know, we need a whole new set of vision, a whole new set of eyes. We can't have both practicality and realistic living and thoughtfulness, or thoughts of faith and vision of faith. So let's finish our story, verse 23, or look, continue our story. The pass at Michmash, remember Michmash is the place where it's been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army. And then I love this. Chapter 14 opens with these awesome words. It says, one day. Say that with me. One day. How many of you know one day and everything can change? Woo, that's good. Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go. Everybody say, let's go. L-E-T-S-G-O. Let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Why? Because his father would not have been on board with this idea. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. So he's a priest. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. So he's this guy, Ichabod's nephew. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood on the north toward Michmash, the other on the south toward Geba. So I have a picture of it for you. I think we brought it. Do we have it? So this is a picture from like modern day that I found online of Michmash. So this may not have been the exact spot, but it would have been somewhere in here. So Jonathan intends to cross this by climbing one cliff and then climbing up the other. So this is what he's up against right here. And I want to contrast these two guys really quick. Saul, he lacks vision. But Jonathan sees what needs to be done. Saul is staying. Jonathan says, hey, let's go and cross over. Saul is on the outskirts, but Jonathan's headed to the front lines. Saul has a sword, but Jonathan intends to use it. Saul has 600. How many does Jonathan have?
One.
Saul has a priest, Ichabod's nephew, we're told. Jonathan has a plan. He intends to take back Michmash. Now, we're going to dive in just really quick to these two words. Ichabod means the glory has departed. How interesting. The one who's supposed to be representing the glory of God, the priest, as the spiritual condition of Saul himself because of his disobedience and he hasn't repented of it, because of where he's at spiritually, God goes, I want to just remind you of Eli, of his sons, of Ichabod in particular. When his mom bore him and died in childbirth, she said, name him Ichabod because the glory has departed. Woo! Not the side I want to be on. No wonder Jonathan's like, let's just leave these guys where they're at and you and I go take care of business. Jonathan intends to take back Michmash. Michmash is a hidden, laid up treasure. I gave you space in your outline to fill that in so you could remember it. Hidden, laid up treasure. That's what Michmash means. The enemy has taken Michmash. So what Michmash in our lives has the enemy taken from us? Our health, our confidence, our trust, our faith, our joy, a relationship. I just want to remind you today that that treasure does not belong to the enemy. God says, it's in you. If you've been robbed of your hope, any of those things today, I just want to encourage you to take it back. It is yours in Christ Jesus. Instead of focusing on the problem, begin to see with eyes of faith. Hebrews 11, 1, we just read verses 2 and 3. Here's verse 1. It says, to have faith is to be sure of the Michmash we hope for. To be certain of the Michmash we cannot see. Tell your neighbor, keep going. When everybody else is trembling in fear, hiding, escaping, defecting, Jonathan acts in faith. He sees what needs to be done. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. They don't have God. They don't have God's promise. They don't believe in the God that I believe in. If God is on my side, who can be against me? And I love this word. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Perhaps. It's like Jonathan said, you know, God hasn't told me to go do this, but I know that he wouldn't want those Philistines to be keeping that place, that treasure. So perhaps, if I act in faith, perhaps the Lord will come through for me. He doesn't require strength on my part. He doesn't require everyone to be on board with me. My faith is all that it requires, and perhaps he'll back me up. Perhaps he'll give me victory. And you know, sometimes I think we wait, like I'm so guilty of this, we wait for that word from the Lord. Like, God told me to go do such and such, and I'm going to go do such and such. You know, sometimes we're just like sitting going, well, I don't know. I haven't really heard that I'm supposed to go do that. I don't, you know. No, what if I stepped out in faith? Perhaps God would meet me there in that moment. I know it's crazy. I know the doctors told me this, but perhaps if I step out in faith, maybe God will heal me. He has health stored up for me. He has victory stored up, ready for me to tap into. I love this. Verse 7, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. No. I love that phrase, I'm with you heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Leave your position. Go to a weaker position where you're climbing up. And yeah, that'll be your sign that God's giving them into your hands. What? That doesn't make sense. No, he's seeing with eyes of faith. Right. He's going, I'm going to check this out. And if this is what happens, because it's the most audacious thing, outrageous, if they say, hey, come up to us, we're going to show you a lesson, that's what we're going to do. And it'll be God that gives them into our hands. Woo! To keep going, to cross over from doubt to faith, to climb up to the summit with Jesus, to experience victory requires wholehearted hope. Wholehearted hope. This word is something that God's just been teaching me about. Some of you know my story that I've been wanting babies, I've been wanting kids forever, and God told me, you need to hope again. You're not hoping again. You have faith in me, you believe, but you need to hope again. And I went, Lord, what? How is that different from faith? And just not too long ago, God showed me hope is an expectation of good. I believe you can do it, God. Jonathan says, whether by many or by few, God can totally do it. Perhaps he will. And the armor bearer says, I'm with you heart and soul. He doesn't say, well, Jonathan, but what if? But wait. No, he expects good. He expects good from God. Wholehearted hope. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. And if people don't see it the way you see it, I just want to tell you today, stop wasting breath. Stop trying to convince them to see it the way you see it. You don't need their participation. All you need is one good friend. You just need one person that'll go, yeah, I'm with you. Let's do this. I'm not saying go do it on your own, but all you need is one. If everybody else doesn't get it, they don't see it, stop trying to convince them. It's okay. They're on their own journey with God. Let it be what it is. But you find somebody like a kindred spirit, like Anne of Green Gables, a kindred spirit, knit your hearts together and go, we're going to do this for God. We're going to go after this. So keep going. Look to the word. See with eyes of faith. And here's number three. Watch God do a powerful miracle. Watch God do a powerful miracle. I have this like beautiful soundtrack to the preaching. It's so beautiful. You're an awesome man of God, Stephen. Thank you for playing. Okay, we're going to finish our story. I'm going to run through this real quick. And then I want to, if it's all right, I just want to pray for everybody. Is that okay? Okay. Verse 11 says, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. So they're thinking, these guys are defecting. No, they're coming on over. Okay. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Wow, not one ounce of arrogance. He's not saying, yeah, God's going to give him into our hand. Watch, everybody's going to know my name after this. Samuel's going to want to anoint me the next king because I'm so awesome. No, he's like, look, God's going to do it for Israel today because of our obedience. Woo, that was good. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. Intense climbing here. That was even before belays or anything. They're just like, double fist in it, yeah. With his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp in the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Because we know the maker of the lightning, the thunder, the earthquakes. The ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. Isn't that crazy? He's still looking at people. He's not going, God's giving them into our hands. Let's go for it. Let's finish business. He's saying, who's left? Who's responsible for this? Still looking at people. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled and went into battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Ha! We didn't even need a sword! They're striking each other. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, so the ones that defected, and those that had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So they flip sides again. I see who's winning now. Yeah, it must be nice. You weren't there to do all the hard work, right? When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. They didn't even get to see it. They're just hearing about it because they're in hiding. Come on. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel and the battle moved beyond Beth-Aven. I don't want to be the one that hears about what God's doing in everybody else's life. I don't want to be the one that's too scared to go do what needs to be done because I don't have eyes of faith. I'm operating in fear. I don't want to be too late. I don't want to miss what God is doing in my generation. And you shouldn't want it either. Because we know a powerful God that is ready to back us up when we dare to believe him. Close your eyes. I want to pray for you. God, the maker of miracles. You know our name. And your presence is here. It is so rich. It is so sweet. We are hard-pressed on every side. We're walking through deep waters. The wind and the waves are becoming more than we can bear. Except we know you. Give us eyes of faith to see beyond our situation, beyond what everybody else is doing. To join Paul in saying, I'm going to celebrate that I'm weak right now. And that I'm going through this hard thing right now because it means God's power is going to be made real in my life. It's not just going to be a verse in the Bible. It's going to be a lived out expression of my faith in him. And this is a little different than what we normally do here, but if you want a relationship with Jesus, because you don't have one, or if today you need a miracle, if today there's a part of this word that has resonated with you and you go, I want to be like Jonathan. I want to be like that armor bearer that says, I'm going to climb up. I'm going to keep going. Then just to activate, like just the symbolism of this word, I felt like it would be so powerful for us to actually stand where we are instead of just raising our hands. Just as a symbol of our faith today to go, I need you, God. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going to climb up because I believe that you're going to meet me there in that moment of faith. So if that's you, I want you to stand up. And this is the reason why, because this is between you and God. And I just want him to see today, not just in your heart, but with your physical expression of your faith. I'm ready to move up with you, God. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to keep going. I'm ready to fight for better. I'm ready to take back McMash today. So just stand where you're at, because I want to pray for you. God, you see us. You see the desperation of our hearts. There are people hurting in this room. There are people hopeless in this room. And I pray your power to invade their situation. As they've activated their faith, God, you back them up. You meet them there in that moment. Just in your heart, in your own way, reach out to Jesus. Tell him, I look to you today, the maker of miracles. If you want a relationship with him, just say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I'm not going to be Saul who refused to admit that he needed you. I admit I need you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you believe today in the promises of God, say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. We love you, Lord.